Good morning. It's good to be together again. I hope you're enjoying your summer time. I hope you're getting away a little bit and enjoying the outdoors. We just got back from visiting our kids and grandkids in Winnipeg. It was really good to be with them and swimming, playing games, eating too much. Mosquitoes not too bad, nothing like Bray Island, nothing like that. So. And there was an amazing thunderstorm, and I really like thunderstorms, and we don't get that many, so, and we were in a tent trailer, and there came the thunder and the lightning, and, you know, and I opened up the screen and watched and listened, and I had been working on my sermon, and on Psalm 19, and it starts, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." And I could really feel that with all that thunder and that lightning. And so let me read the rest of it to you. "Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Lord, my rock and my Redeemer." The word of the Lord. In Judaism, this psalm is recited at Sabbath. C.S. Lewis declared Psalm 19 the treasure of the Psalms, saying, "It's the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." Bach and Haydn composed songs to it because the heavens are telling the glory of God. All creation, including us, exists to praise God's glory. Even our image reflects the image of our God and his glory. And we need to let that sink in, otherwise they just become words. All of it declares there's an awesome God who created all of it, including us. Including us. One writer said, "Glory is to God what style is to an artist." So Rembrandt's art points to the genius of the artist. Mozart's music points to the creativity of Mozart. No one else could have done what they did in those particular pieces. And when I heard the thunder and saw the power of lightning, then they tell me there is an awesome creator. No one else could do this. No one else. But too often, and I'll talk a little bit more about this yet, too often people get stuck in the creation and miss the Creator. And then we are somehow deaf to the voice found in the song of creation. And then the encounter with nature, which can get our hearts thumping, that encounter fails to change us as it ought to. God chose to create in the beginning. The world then fell into sin. And then God chose again to turn toward the world through Jesus and through the reconciliation of all things. And we can hear then that creation says there's a creator your creator. And then out of in verse 14, we can read, and let me read it to you once again, that may these words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Then we not only need a creator, we need a redeemer. And that's why this psalm moves from creation to the law to redemption. When you go to verse 7, and it's suddenly we're talking in heaven, declaring, and suddenly we're like, well, the law is really good. There's some scholars who say, you know, this was more than one psalm. But I disagree. There's some very great intentionality in this piece, even though it feels like an abrupt change in verse 7. Right? Creation, creation, creation. Oh, the law! And here we're saying, whoa, wait a minute. How are we going from here to here? Paul kind of gets at it in Romans 1. And I took it out of The Voice, a translation that I thought said it rather well. Look at it with me. Romans 1, verse 20, where Paul writes, from the beginning, creation in its magnificence enlightens us to his nature. Creation itself makes his undying power and divine identity clear, even though they are invisible, and it voids the excuses and ignorant claims of these people. And the Apostle Paul is calling for more than nature appreciation. I think it's one of the dangers of the beginning, the heavens declare the glory of God. In a way, it's like, oh yeah, I have that awe out there. And Paul is saying, yeah, that's good, but it has to be more than that. It has to be a lot more than nature appreciation. Somehow, more than awe, even that awe that I felt during that thunderstorm, we have a Redeemer Creator. God didn't want us to miss his glory when looking at creation. It's why we have eyes to see and ears to hear what's all around us. It's why we have taste buds so we can enjoy the beauty around us, but enjoy the taste of an excellent steak on a barbecue with a cold beer to go along with it. It's why we have a mind capable of taking on or taking note of the experiences all around us. It's why we're born curious, and it's healthy life involves staying curious. The heavens are declaring. It's the universal language that needs no translation to any specific language. We can all hear that. And this language points to our Creator, one you can and should worship, one you can trust even in your brokenness. And that God, our Creator, has His words of life to speak so we can know how life ought to work. And that's why when we jump from in verse 7 there, right, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul, or the translation said, reviving the soul. Because the soul needs reviving. And the focus, the psalmist goes here, the focus is no longer now on God's handiwork, but on his very words. His very words. In creation, we meet God. The Hebrew is El. It's the general word for God. That's who we meet in creation. But now, the psalmist, now that he's talking about the law, he refers not to El, but to Yahweh, the Lord. We're getting personal. We're getting up close. This is what he says. This we see as handiwork, but this is what he says to you and I. This God is speaking, and when he does, our souls can be revived because they need reviving. The law, the Torah, are instructions on how to live in the perfect will of the Father, and we have decrees and precepts and commands and ordinances, words bringing us life, giving us wisdom, supplying joy and enlightenment, giving us challenge and reprimand, words more precious than gold, better than honey. And we need to be bilingual. Fluent in two languages, the language of creation and the language of Torah, of God's words. Creation is visual, kind of like sign language. But the language of Torah instructs in wisdom and how life works, and our Lord is telling us how life works. I read this quote out of a book from Kathleen Norris about entitled Dakota, where this elementary school girl moves to North Dakota, big change from where she came from, and she writes, the sky is full of blue and full of the mind of God. I like that. You know, if you've been in the prairies, right, it's big sky, right? It's full of blue, and yet, oh, wow, look at that, how beautiful, how blue, how big. And it's somehow full of the mind of God. You know, but this isn't the full revelation of God. God the Creator used his words to create. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be, let there be, let there be, and it was good, very good. Words that brought order out of chaos. That's what we read in the story of Genesis, out of chaos. And our Creator speaks the words of law, inviting us to live within the orderliness of life in the midst of an often chaotic world. Let's be honest. When we look around, when we look within, there's a lot of brokenness, a lot of disorder, a lot of chaos. Don't you agree? E.B. White, the writer of Charlotte's Web, wrote, and I can picture this, "I arise in the morning, torn between a desire to improve the world and a desire to enjoy the world. And this makes it hard to plan. Because we need both. We see the disorder, right? Creation, oh, amazing. Thunder, lightning, oh, wow, there is a God. He's wonderful. Droughts, fires, wars, disorder, chaos. Me, you, celebrate. Atlan, you know, celebrate, image bearer of God. Wow, wondrously made, the psalmist says. Yeah, lawbreakers. Broken, messy people. Often self-centered. The law, more desired than gold or honey. Do you long for God's law that way? You desire God's law. If I say, here's a pile of gold, here's the law, pick one. Right? I mean, you're, oh, the law for sure, because it's way better than that. Which it is, but I don't think we always, you know, sometimes I do. I read God's law and I say, oh man, you know, I can see how what a wise way of living that God provides for us. But, you know, sometimes I'd rather just do what I want to do. Sometimes God's law feel like a downright killjoy when I'm stuck in myself. I'm not proud of that. Now, here's the irony. When I go that way and live for myself, eventually life goes pretty poorly. Life becomes chaotic, and I eventually tire of living outside of the Creator's wise ways because I know He is the one who tells me how life ought to go for my sake. And then I grab onto the law again, onto God's ways again, and I strive to live those out. But I need help. I need help for that, and I long for God to give me the understanding I need to do that. Because isn't that what sin does to us? It keeps you just living for yourself, living for your wants. You know, that's it started off that way. The serpent said to Eve, you will be like God. That's what we want, isn't it? Somewhere. I want to be in charge. I want to be in control. I want to make the decisions. And so, you know, we try to become like God, or we pick one we can manage. In our psalm, it's the sun, right? You know, you read in verse 4, let me read it to you again. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. And then he goes on to describe how that sun moves. Why is he bringing up the sun? Because the sun in the ancient world was a god, at least in many cultures. And the psalmist is very intentional to say, the Lord pitched a tent for the sun. He put the sun in its place and it runs its course. And so, no, that's the sun is not a god. He's being very clear about that here. Nature very easily becomes a god for many. And then we worship the creation without acknowledging the Creator. And it's kind of like praising a painting, pretending it was never painted. Right? You say, oh, what an amazing painting. Rembrandt, who cares about Rembrandt? What an amazing painting, right? And you say, wow, but you know, you should know the one who painted it. And Paul says in Romans 1:20, he said, you have no excuses. If you look around and you see all the wonders of the world around you, and you don't eventually ask, gee, who's the artist here? Who's the artist? You ought to wrestle with that a little bit. Paul said, you have no excuses. The Creator created the sun and set its courses. And so we are called by this Creator to live in ways that bring life. In a way, think of the laws as an owner's manual. Right? A car owner might decide, gets out his manual and go, there's a lot of stuff in here, a lot of rules. I think I know better. I'm going to do it my way. And you know what? Gas is super expensive. I think this water will do just fine. It's a whole lot cheaper. I'm using water. And pretty soon, his life grinds to a halt. And apparently, the designers knew what they were talking about. Wisdom says the Creator understands how life works better than you and I do. That's what wisdom says. Want your soul revived? Live like this. Don't want your soul revived? Go your own way. It's up to you. We have the revelation of creation. We have the revelation of the law. And then we come to verse 12 and 13, and we take another shift again. The psalmist writes, but who can discern their own errors? Okay, fair question. Who can discern? Are you really paying attention to the way you live? Do you really know what's going on? Do you really know what's implied by all the choices you make? Do you really know how messed up some of your thinking is sometimes? That's kind of what he's saying. Do you discern your errors? Because I tell you, a lot of us, most of us, are blind to some aspects of our own brokenness and how it operates in our marriages, in our lives, and the way we live. And so the psalmist, says, forgive my hidden faults, keep your servant also from willful sins that they may not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. And very quickly, we come to a new place again. The psalmist recognizes his brokenness and disobedience. And the priceless gold that has been offered to him has been ignored and replaced by fool's gold, sinful, empty God substitutes. And you can look in your own life and see where yours are. And even with creation declaring, and even with clear words of wisdom, somehow more is needed. See the beauty of the mountains? Yeah, there's a God. I get the words of God, the law, wisdom. Yeah, those are words of life. It ought to be enough. But it isn't. Why? Because I can't discern even my own brokenness completely. And the psalmist acknowledges with Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17, where Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The psalmist is saying the same thing. Who can understand it? We have hidden sins. Sins we don't even know are there or don't want brought into the light. Right? Let's have a moment of opportunity. All of us will come up and share our deepest, darkest sins to the church right now. I mean, oh, wonderful idea. Right? We don't want that. Sometimes we they're hidden because we're so ashamed, we hide them. I remember hearing about sins of omission, right? Sins, the good you could have done and didn't do it. You didn't do anything particularly wrong, but you had an opportunity to do some good and you ignored it, right? Yeah, those kinds of things too. Are you missing some of that in your life? I know I am. And then he talks about willful sins. I know it's wrong and I do it anyways. Maybe I can't even help myself. And notice the psalmist in that point doesn't ask so much for forgiveness as he asks for the Lord to keep your servant from such sins. Kind of like what the Lord's Prayer says, lead us not into temptation, right? And it's about prevention prior than just asking for forgiveness. And we begin to see here, when the psalmist talks about this being blameless, because we need to be blameless, that we then see how much grace is needed. Grace is needed. As one scholar said, it's not the law that makes the psalmist blameless, it's the lawgiver. So yes, here's the other, next layer. There's creation, there's the law, but I need a redeemer. I need a redeemer. In the Hebrew, the word is goel, redeemer. And a redeemer accepts the responsibility for someone in trouble, often a family member. And if this family member fell in hard times, that redeemer, that goel, would step in and pay some debts off. Or that goel would buy that person out of slavery because they've gotten themselves in a real mess. Look what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 4. That sounds quite familiar to all that. Where Paul writes, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent his spirit of his son into your hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave. Why? Well, you've been redeemed. You are no longer a slave, but a child of God. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. And somehow you go from slave to heir of the kingdom. And here at the end of the psalm, the psalmist says, it really doesn't matter how much revelation you have. It doesn't matter how much of God's will you know, how hard you try to follow it, you need a redeemer. You are a sinner, and you need to repent. And your redeemer needs to cover your debts and free you from slavery because you can't do it. And if you think you don't need a redeemer, you're not paying attention to the revelations around you. And you'll be stuck in chaos and stuck in slavery. When I look at creation, I hear, there's a God, there's a creator. When I hear the law, I say, yeah, I know that's the way to live. And when I look into my heart, I see I need a redeemer. And I need to surrender to his will. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, I learn to follow in the ways of the Lord, knowing he redeems me and continues to redeem me. And so we began this psalm with creation, and we end with redemption. And we live in not just an elegant universe, but in one that is redeemed. And then we say with the psalmist, at the very end of the psalm, then may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable. Be acceptable is a bit of a technical term for sacrifices. It's the Hebrew word that for the sacrifices that were offered in the temple. And the psalmist sees his whole life as an offering to the Lord our creator, our redeemer. Just like Paul writes in Romans 12:1, where he says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, right? Acceptable sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And we learn to realign our lives to our created purposes. Yes, creation speaks without words, but it's not enough. It's a start, but it's not enough. And then we hear the law. We hear the laws, and we realize that we can't keep them. There's a lot of people, or some people, who say, you know what, I really don't need a church. Nature is my church. And I say, you know, yeah, you can see God there, but it's not enough. It declares God. But you need to hear Yahweh's own words on how life works. And you need to see your desperate need for a redeemer. And you need all that revelation, not just some of it. And we can know God's glory from nature, but not his grace. And nature can give you a sense of awe and wonder, but it can't show you what God is like and lead you into relationship with him. And it can show you how to live well, and nature can't save you. So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord. And we have this opportunity to join in the words. We have the opportunity to share words of life and words of redemption in life. Now, just picturing this, what if, you look at your life, but what if just before you, for example, discipline your child, you stopped and prayed, Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, my Lord and my Redeemer. And what if just before this, a meeting, before you get into this meeting, there's a lot that's going to happen. You say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, my Lord and my Redeemer. And what if before you had this difficult visit, you prayed, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my Redeemer. What if that became just how you live life? And I know that's a daunting challenge because too often my word, maybe yours too, and my meditations are not always life-giving. I have some thoughts that I'm not proud of. And too often I forget I'm redeemed and in need of more redemption, more grace, and I'm out of step with my Maker. And again, I need to repent and I need to learn to walk in step with the power of the Holy Spirit so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable and pleasing to my Creator, Redeemer. Then, too, we can declare the glory of God, the one who brings us life. Let's pray.